It's lovely to see Jay and Marjorie here. And it's just to see you walk through the door and know that summer is here because you're here. And it's lovely.
Thank you.
So my job this morning is to introduce to you the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. What does Genesis mean? Yes?
The beginning.
Thank you. Perfect. And if you look at Genesis as a whole, there's 50 chapters. 50 chapters. And that was working. Oh, it is now. You just switched Daryl off because you didn't like what he was saying. So 50 chapters. So, and also, and it divides into two main sections. So chapters 1 to 11 and then 12 to 15. And 1 to 11 focuses on God and man. Put it as simply as we can, God and man, mankind in general. And then 13 to the end is much more focused on God and his relationship with the children of Abraham, a particular group of people. So 1 to 11 really is very universal and foundational for all of us. And of course it claims to answer, and it does answer some very basic things about where we come from, where the universe comes from, where people come from, where good and evil comes from, where marriage comes from, family comes from, music comes from, where technology comes from, where languages come from, and so on. And most of all, we get to the core of learning about what God is like himself. And Daryl suggested we do this. I think it kind of came out of a couple of months ago when there was a creation conference in Charlottetown, some people went to, and the sense of the need to have a really strong foundation in creation and in our fundamental beliefs about God and who he is in relation to man. Because we can't assume that people know these things anymore. Who will speak these things into our culture today? Who will do that? This is our time, and this is our moment of truth, to carry these things. To know them is where it starts, to know them ourselves. So that's our responsibility as a church, is to know these things. Because if we don't know them ourselves, how can we possibly pass them down? In our life, for us adults here anyway, in our lifetimes, there have been several cultural sort of swings. It's always swinging one way or another. One cultural phrase that stands out that we've, and is still here to a certain extent, for sure, but it really was very a big thrust maybe 10 years ago, is that science has sort of nullified the need to believe in God. Some people call that the new atheist movement time. And so it assumed, and still assumes, that the God of the gaps will be squeezed out as we fill in the gaps by scientific discovery, and then we're left with absolutely no need to believe in any kind of God. And that idea is still around, of course, very much so. But somewhat maybe lost its shine in the last couple of years, because people realize that that does not answer the need of a man's heart. And, of course, learning about and explaining how the universe works in no way proves that there was not a creator of it, in the same way that understanding how a car works doesn't prove that there wasn't a designer who designed it. And so people realize that science doesn't make us good. And so where do we people now turn? What way, what swing is happening right now? If science is not the answer to our need. And as always, people tend to turn inwards and try to find the answer within ourselves. And this is the time that we find ourselves in right now. And it permeates almost every part of our culture. The very vocabulary of 2024. What is exalted in the conversations we hear, and the media that we see, and the public debate that we hear? My identity. My body. My life. My time. My feelings. My orientation, my community, my truth. This is our religion of 2024. This is what's painted on our sidewalks and preached on the radio and taught in our schools. Summed up in three words. This phrase that we sometimes say in our family, kind of for a joke, but it's really no joke. You do you. You do you. And anyone who suggests that anything outside ourselves should have moral authority over us or tell us what to do is the very definition of evil in our upside-down world. And so the Bible says the complete opposite. You do you is the very definition of evil. In Judges, it describes, in the book of Judges in the Bible, it describes the lowest and most evil point of the history of Israel in the time of the Judges. In 21, verse 25, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that's a definition of sort of the lowest that we can get to, and chaos. So, the further down this road we go, people go, it actually tends to, of course, when everyone's doing that, it brings a lot of confusion. A lot of confused people. And it starts to kind of collapse in on itself. For we are not made to be gods, to carry the responsibility of everything on ourselves. Why is anxiety so such a big thing we're hearing about it all the time? Young people are so anxious. Imagine removing the knowledge of God and thinking, I've got to fix these problems. I've got to do something. It's all on me. And so we all become activists for our own causes. And we gravitate to our tribes of like-minded people and turn to tribalism and politics to solve everything. So our job is simply to tell people there is a king. There is a king. Despite the waves that come and go in the world, we are not tossed about following every whim of culture. We can be at rest because Jesus is asleep in our boat amid the raging sea. He is ultimately in charge. He is ultimately responsible. He has surely given us responsibilities, but not more than we can handle or what is good for us. We can be concerned about things in the world, but not anxious, as if we did not know God and know God was in control. Well, the good news is that in the middle of the darker days, it becomes more exciting because we have an opportunity that our light shines brighter. And I say that with real truth, known having got an airplane, went to, just after the fall of communism, went to a city that was closed, that was dark, that was buried, so much darkness that you felt it in the air. you felt, and I don't say that sort of, but a definite place where there was, God had been pushed out as much as possible, and the result of that, and the result of communism, and the result of alcohol, and all the rest of it, and everything falling apart. And you walk into that, just being a Christian family, and people seeing that was something that they'd never seen, and they wanted. And then you have an opportunity to tell. So this is where we are headed, and it's exciting. We don't need to be defeatist, you know, at all. I think it's actually, we're entering quite a very exciting time as for you young people to be confident in what you believe, because people are starting to look, realizing the way they are going is a dead end. And more people, I think, not everybody, people continue down their road to destruction, but there are people who realize that our real need is not found in science or within our finite, fragile, sinful, fickle, fumbling, fallen selves, but in God alone. So it's really good for us to know these 11 chapters and to be able to speak to those who hunger and thirst after truth. Not our own truth, but as we sung, the truth, His truth. And go on to give the gospel. So there is a King, the King, the Savior King. So we're going to actually just look at those 11 chapters, just very, very high. Because when we get down to the detail of those chapters, you might miss things that you see when you just go through 11 chapters and see a big scan. So I'm just going to focus on, most of you know, like you all know these individual stories, Cain and Abel, the flood, Tower of Babel. These stories at random. But why are they there, those particular stories? How do they tie together? We're just going to focus on that. And we're going to do it. You're going to help me, please. So please, if you have a Bible, open it to Genesis 1. And you're going to tell me, what is the main point of each chapter? Just what is the subject of each chapter? And remember what happened on what day. There are 7 days. Of course, the last one, God finished, so He stopped. So there's no actual creation happening on day 7. So that leaves 6 days. Now divide them into 2 sections, 3 and 3. And this will help you remember 3. So you only got to remember 3 days, and that will help you remember the second 3 days. So in verse 3, we get the creation of light being separated from darkness. Let there be light. So we have light and darkness. 2. This is the first domain that God creates. This idea of darkness and light. We call this a domain that He creates. And in verse 6, we get the creation of the domain of the sea. and separated from the atmosphere. Like day, night, the sea, the water being, the atmosphere being created. So that's another domain that's created at this atmosphere. And then in verse 9, we get the separation again, the sea, the land coming up out of the sea. So we get this new creation of the land appearing. So this is three domains of the light, the darkness, the sea, the atmosphere, the land out of the sea. That really helps us because in verse 14, when we get to the next day, day 4, it says we get things put in those three domains. The sun for the day, the moon for the night. So that connects with the first domain. The domain of the sea and the atmosphere, what do we get created on day 5?
Fish and birds.
Fish and birds, it goes together, so that'll help you remember. And then, of course, the land, verse 24, we get in the animals, plants and animals. Yeah. Well, we get the plants before the day he created the land, included the plants, but we get the animals on day 6. So you make those connections, three domains, and then he fills those domains. So there's empty and formless. Well, then, so he formed it and he filled it. And so that helps. And he's preparing it all for his final thing, which is mankind. So just putting that together, I'm going to read Isaiah 45:18. For this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens, he is God. This is Isaiah 45:18, just to kind of give the whole picture here. But this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens. He is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited, he says. I am the Lord, and there is no other. So he formed it for us. What it was all for people.
Now take a look at day 2. How would you summarize, chapter 2, and how would you summarize Genesis 2?
Might be different from what I say, but what would you say for Genesis 2?
Creation of Adam and Eve.
Creation of Adam and Eve, yes. Now I put actually Adam's family. You'll see why you could say creation of Adam and Eve, or it's all about Adam and Eve, the whole thing. The first man and woman. And the end comes to us at the end of chapter 1. We get a little summary, and then we get the detail in chapter 2 of all his creation of Adam and Eve. And there's a few things that it says at the end of chapter 1 there. He blessed them, and he said, go and multiply, fill the earth. He also gave him responsibility to rule and take care of the earth. And he also gave him, in chapter 2 there, a restriction, not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So that's just a couple of things I'm pointing out here. Again, there's lots of things we point out. I'm just pointing these out because they connect with the whole 11 chapters, which you'll see in a minute. God put them in this garden that he made to tend it and to keep it. Anyone know what Adam means, his name? Means just humanity. Humanity, his name. And Eve means life. So two beautiful words that really put us, connect us to Adam and Eve, humanity and life. And we think of them being made in God's image, special, that we share as people some of God's attributes, but in a very finite and limited way compared to God himself. God is all loving. We can love imperfectly though it is. God is all-knowing. We can learn things and know some things. quite small. God is all powerful. He can do anything. He can do a few things. We get tired. We get fed up with weeding the garden and so forth. God has authority and responsibility for everything, but he gives us a little responsibility. He gave man responsibility. We are not God. We can sleep at night because knowing that there is a God. He is ultimately in control.
So they were given a restriction, a moral choice, which gave them this idea of free will to follow or not to follow, to trust God's word or not trust God's word. And then we go to chapter 3, what would be called chapter 3?
Fall of man.
Someone say the fall of man?
Yes.
Is that right? Yeah.
Before I put that out. Yeah, we're fall of man, and we know this very well. Adam and Eve, because they were tempted, and they did seize the opportunity to define good and evil for themselves. It turns out, as we all know, humans are pretty terrible at deciding what's good and evil. We change our ideas about what's good and evil as much as we change the fashion changes every season, pretty much. We are pretty hopeless at this, and not only that, it has brought death into the world. And we all become, when we do that, our own little gods with my truth and my rights. No one should tell me what to do. And we know that they were also naked, and they were not ashamed. They have nothing to confuse, nothing to disappoint. And yet, as soon as they fell, they felt shame and mistrust and disappointment. And so openness and trust was exchanged with hiding and covering up, which is what people do, we do all the time. And we have the fall, and it resulted in a curse upon creation. There was a curse. Well, even though there was shame, they tried to cover themselves up, didn't they? And eventually God, in the same chapter, an animal must have died, and they were covered with, their sin was covered with an animal skin. Some animal died. It seemed like the first sacrifice that we have in the Bible to cover their sin. And we think of the curse that we still, again, are weeding out every day, it seems like at the moment. Chapter 4. What would we do with chapter 4?
Cain and Abel.
Thank you. Now, I've got a slightly different title, though this chapter certainly includes Cain and Abel. And so within that, we find that the Bible speaks, although they probably have more children, but three particular sons. We have Cain and Abel. Of course, Cain killed Abel, and so we have another, they had another son called Seth. And so the chapter mentions all these children, and we notice that the line of Cain was very unrighteous, and he talks a little bit about the descendants of Cain, and we get this few strange verses that we don't often talk about. It talks about one particular descendant called Lamech, and if you can find that, if you're looking at your chapter, one of the descendants of Cain in this bad line, it shows how far Cain killed his brother, but by the time, even just a few generations, his great-great-great-grandson of Cain, Lamech, we also have another murderer, but this time he appears to be almost boasting about it to his wives, so that he is suffering no consequence of that, he thinks. So, we're kind of going downhill at this point, right? We're going spiraling down. We are definitely spiraling down, even worse in terms of, especially when we look at the line of Cain, and Genesis chapter 5. What do we say about Genesis chapter 5?
The generations from Adam to Noah.
Yes, we get a genealogy. If we would count them, we would find there are 10 generations from him all the way to Noah. And Noah. 10 generations. I know it's on the back before I got the wall. So it's interesting because sometimes people get off and skip over and go to the next interesting bit, but this is really an important reminder. We talked about how in this genealogy reminds us that everybody died, and it reminds us that we are in a time like this, where we generations of people living, and some people following the Lord and remembering the Lord, and some people forgetting the Lord and putting him out. We have some people who are murdering, and most of that, we have some people, we have to give a list of all the things in the world, but we have nothing in terms of this has changed in terms of people. Some people believe God's promises and God's word, and some people don't. And the same was true then. This is Seth's line, Seth's line, and so this is actually starting a line that will go through all the whole Bible. So we're at Genesis chapter 6, what would we say about that one?
Wickedness in the world.
Sorry?
Wickedness in the world.
Wickedness in the world. Good. That would be half the story. This is another half of the story. Check this. So wickedness in the world and
Building the ark.
Okay. So what I put it down as sin, which is the wickedness part, and a savior. So yes, we have this strange thing at the beginning. This some kind of immorality going on at the beginning, which there are different interpretations about, but basically something sketchy is going on at the beginning there. And God sees it. And he is very grieved. Not just by that, but by this spiraling down of wickedness that's happening. And but we have the word in the middle about Noah. That Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, who was righteous and blameless and walked with God. So here's a guy who is different. He trusts God, walks with God, believes God, is faithful. And God is going to use him to make a way of salvation for whosoever will. Whosoever will may come to the ark. And Noah is going to lead people through judgment to save them. Even though he preached and preached, only seven were on the ark. And we get to chapter 7.
The flood.
The flood.
And the animals entering the ark.
Yes. The flood, or the judgment comes, yeah. And God does this very judgment falls. Even though there was whosoever will, and Noah preached for so long, and Methuselah lived for so long before, and there was grace, such a long time of grace. The time came when that was that. And God washed clean the evil of the world to protect the good. And we have the flood, and we have the raging sea covering the whole earth. The raging sea covering the whole earth. You notice something's happening now. It relates already with the big picture. Genesis chapter 8.
The water is received.
Jonathan, is it not 8 saved?
Oh, 8. Well, yeah, thank you. I'm glad somebody's
not teaching me
error. I just did that just to test. Thank you. 8 saved. Yes,
was starting over here. So when we come to Genesis 9, what does Genesis 9 talk about? The heart of Abraham.
Covenant.
Sorry?
Covenant.
Covenant. Definitely talks about covenant.
Covenant gives his command.
Yes. What I've put on there, because what we get is a lot of things that happen here is that we get blessed to go and multiply, and they're given a responsibility and also given a restriction. Blessed because we have the covenant there, the promises of God, the blessing of God. They're also given restriction, just like they had a restriction on food in the garden. They also have now a restriction about animals that they're allowed to eat, clean animals, the idea of clean animals, and so on. So we have an interesting parallel with Adam's family going on. You think, oh wow, it's all new, it's all fresh again. Noah's a good guy, he's faithful, he was righteous, he walked with God, and you get in chapter 9, still in chapter 9, you get this weird, sketchy thing going on where he's naked. Noah's naked and his son's there and there's something shameful going on. And his other two sons have to come in and cover him. And so it's another reflection on what's happened here. His shame is covered. So you might wonder why is that in there? It's a bit kind of strange and odd. But this is what happened. But also, it's another example of how God blessed, given a covenant, and given, provided, he's saved, he's done everything. And even someone who's a good person, all of us, we do bad things, and we need to be covered, we need to be saved. And even in this chapter, just like here, we have a curse. There is a curse then put on the three sons, one of the three sons, that we had Cain's line, so now we have a similar situation of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Which one is the one that was cursed? Yeah. So, okay. So we get to chapter 10. What is chapter 10? Oh yes. Well, I guess it would be, wouldn't it? Because it would be the same. What's happening next? We have a genealogy. Guess what? We have another 10 generations after the flood.
When you look at the 8 and 9 at that point in the Bible, it's like modern phrases, we had a reset.
Yes, yes.
It's the whole thing's a reset.
And yet man still doesn't learn. We don't learn for it. We don't learn. And yes, exactly, this is the reset. But just as we look at the overview, see the parallel of these two things. And we get a genealogy, and then we come to Genesis 11.
Parables.
And we see
Genesis.
just like God saw what was going on here in chapter 6. God saw man's sin, and in trying to build their own thing after God and do their own thing, use this new technology of bricks to build a tower. But there's another half of the chapter, just like there was another half of the chapter here. Because at the end of the chapter, we get pointed to another person who is chosen. Chosen to leave his home and go to a new land, just like Noah came out and into a new, fresh country.
Abraham?
So we come to Lamon, Abraham. So right at the end of chapter 11, we see the name. As we go down the list of people, we get to Abraham. And so at the beginning of chapter 12, we'll just read it. At the very start of chapter 12, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. So at the end of this line here, going into chapter 12, everything we've ended up at the cross. So when it says, through Abraham, all the world will be blessed, this is what it's pointing to. And so we have these two lovely, terrible and lovely cycles of salvation, which all point to the cross. And just help us to get that arc of the story. And that cycle continues through the Bible when you think of all the stories that you know from the Old Testament, whether it's around Joseph or Moses, going through the water of the Red Sea and all the army, Egypt's army being drowned, and this idea and all the stories that in so many different ways point to the cross. And here we have two great stories. And whether you go down and look at it microscopically, each individual person, you and me, this is us. God made us. We're blessed, but we sin, right? I have three sons. and our families, and some of our things from our families have been passed down to us, some really hard things that we inherit. And we sin. But God always provides a Savior. God has provided a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to save us from judgment, the judgment that is coming. So I want to just look go just to the end of the Bible. Because there's so much obviously happening in the between the covers. We're looking at the very beginning. Let's just look at the very end and notice how some of these things pop out right at the end of the Bible, written several thousand years later. I always wondered about this, and then I realized, just looking at this, I thought, Revelation 21, I saw what? A new heaven and a new earth. This is when everything is dealt with, sin is dealt with. Finally, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. We live on PI, we like the sea, we go, oh, there's no sea, rats. But when you think about it, what is the water, the sea here? It's chaos, it's darkness, it's judgment, it's something sailors fear and it's dangerous. So all that, there's going to be no more flood, no more of the fear, no more storm on the ocean like Jesus and Nazareth and the disciples and being tossed about in the boat, and all that's gone. Fear is gone. And then it talks about the New Jerusalem. And the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, from God, prepares a bride adorned for her husband, just like he provided Eve for Adam. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear. There shall be no more from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And we can read lots more things in these last chapters that just bing, 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 bing. So even a tree of life and a river flowing and so on. But even though this cycle is not going to continue forever, because as the end, no more tears, no more death, and it will all be passed away. So, I'm going to finish with a simple task I'm going to give you, and we're going to take Genesis chapter 1 and 2, because one of the things that we said right at the beginning is that Genesis 1 to 11 is about God and men, God's relationship to men. So we have a lot of God said, and then Noah said, and you know that there's a lot. Cain said, and God said, and God did this, and so-and-so did this, and God did that, and so-and-so did this. What I find really helpful, imagine that you only have the first two chapters of the Bible. That's all you have to think about. That's all you know about God, is what you get from Genesis 1 and 2. So, in the beginning, God created. So what do we learn about God from Genesis 1:1? If we knew nothing about God, we could say from Genesis 1:1, God creates. That's one thing we learn. God creates stuff. Go. Keep going down the chapter and see when God the word God with a verb. Just find all the places where it says God something. Like God created.
Light.
Light.
No. What I'm thinking of, we're learning about the actions that God does. So in Genesis 1:1 it says God created the heavens and the earth. So we learn that, God creates stuff.
God blesses.
God blesses. Isn't that lovely? God blesses. It says God blessed Adam and Eve, said, be fruitful, multiply. God blesses. Okay.
God speaks.
Yes, God speaks.
God saw.
So God sees. God saw everything and it was good. So
God judges.
And you have to look at your Bible, it has to be a word that's in the Bible.
It's got to actually be okay.
Yes. So check it out, Genesis 1 and 2, when it says God something. It doesn't actually definitely says it further down in the Bible, but Genesis 1 and 2 doesn't say that.
God planted?
Yes. God plants. Good.
I don't know if you can differentiate between the calls.
Yes, God calls. Definitely. Definitely. He names things. He names names. This is actually a really important characteristic.
God gives.
God gives. Which verse is that from? Yeah, it does true. Which one? I forget which one that's from. Who saw gifts? It is there. So, God gave. I think it is there.
29.
29? What's it say?
Then God said, I give you every seed bearing plant that makes it forward.
God gives. Very good. Well done.
Yes.
Sorry, open up.
He ended.
God ended, yes. Yes.
God formed.
Ended, some would say, some translations say finished. Oh, he ends things. He finishes things.
He rests.
Yes. Rest. God takes. Lord giveth, Lord taketh away. Yes.
Well, now, I'm thinking more like he took soil to create.
Ah, yes. Okay, so God takes, I guess we'll leave it there. Sorry, Abby.
Forms.
He forms. He forms things.
He moves.
He
moves.
Moves. The Spirit of God moved. He moves.
Not cursed, Eve.
Cursed? You say cursed? It curses. God curses. Oh, yes, sorry, yes. He's gone ahead. Yes. That's true. But we haven't got to the full, so it's a curse yet.
He places man in the garden.
He places or puts, yes. Very important. Who put you here? Think about that. We can talk about that all day, right? God put. He didn't say, guys, where do you want to live? You know, go here, go there. No, he said, you put. You put man in the garden.
He sees our needs and then gives us those needs.
Right. So he sees what he's made, but he also sees need.
Whoa.
Beautiful. Things and needs. Anything else?
God planted a garden.
Planted. Do we have that one? We did have that one. Got that one. That's a good one.
He causes.
He causes. What is that one? Oh, yes.
The Lord God caused the deep sleep. Fall and slept.
Beautiful. Separates, yes. That was a good one.
Sanctifies?
Yes. Which kind of overlap, yes. Separates, sanctifies. Oh, yes, in the translations. Separates, sanctifies, sets things apart. He set light and darkness, land and sea, sky, sea and atmosphere. Getting there. Isn't that a beautiful list of things God does? Just from two chapters, we learn an awful lot about God. And then man is made in the image of God. So you can take all these things, and man does these things with a but, right? God speaks, but I can't just form things out of nothing, but I can speak. I can bless somebody, but I can't say bless you and have children for somebody that can't have children. I can't do that. But I can bless somebody by giving them a cake, or by just being good to somebody. I can make stuff, but I can't make it out of nothing. I can see stuff, but I can't see everything. I can plant things, but I can't create things out of just life, from non-life. I can call different things by name, but I can't remember all the names of everything in the world, and I haven't named only names. I actually named anything myself. I just learned names, really. Give. Oh yeah, thank you. That's good, yes. That's actually really, we have the privilege of naming things. A God-given gift, part of our being made in the image of God is naming things. We can give things, but we can't give life, we can't do that. Finish things, well, sometimes I finish things, but sometimes I promise to finish things, sometimes. Rest. We need rest. God doesn't need rest, but he is a God of rest, of peace. But we need rest. It takes, but we can just talk about which one of those. But realize, God is in a different, he is eternal God. I'm excited to just love these chapters because, again, going to Russia and teaching people who've never heard any of that before and seeing the wonder and the lights go on of teaching these things so that when you actually teach this, it really means something. So people understand why the cross, how much we need the Lord. So we'll have a final hymn and then we will pray together. That you are all the things that we've written down and so much more, and we just don't want to take it for granted, but we realize that many don't have the knowledge of you or have suppressed the knowledge of you, and we don't want to in any way push that down, but exalt you and lift up your name and be those that shine for you. And we know that we fail a lot, and just like all men before us going back to heaven fail, but thank you that you provided the answer in Christ Jesus. We want to depend on you. Thank you that you're a God of rest and we don't have to be anxious. Thank you that you're a God who blesses. Thank you that you're a God who gives, who forms, who moves, who creates, who sanctifies. And we just want to get to know you more and more through this series. So we thank you for everyone here. Thank you for visitors. And we commit our rest of our day to you and the week ahead. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.